Welcome to Victory Christian Center of Rancho Mirage, California. We are a house of mercy and a church for the harvest, shaking the desert with the power and the love of God, taking Jesus to the world from the Coachella Valley. We pray that the word that you are about to listen to will increase and strengthen your faith. Enjoy today's message. Victorious, Elaine, victorious. Over sin, over death, over wrong, over us. Victorious,
Elaine. This is God speaking to me. I am who the Bible says I am. I have what God's word says I have. And I can do what the scriptures say I can do. All right, turn with me, please, if you would, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Matthew, chapter 28. And as we thank the Lord for his great gift of salvation, let's read Matthew's account of his resurrection. And of course, the great verse that really distills the gospel, John 3:16, God so loved the world, including you and me, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that if we believe on him, we will not perish but have everlasting life. And so, so we thank God for that great gift. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, I'm going to read the message, verse 1, after the Sabbath, as the first light of the new week dawned, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to keep vigil at the tomb, and suddenly the earth reeled and rocked under their feet as God's angel came down from heaven and came right up to where they were standing, and he rolled back the stone and then sat on it, and shafts of lightning blazed from him, and his garments shimmered snow white, and the guards of the tomb were scared to death, and they were so frightened they couldn't move, and the angel spoke to the women, "There's nothing to fear here. I know you're looking for Jesus, the one they nailed to the cross, but he is not here. He was raised just as he said. Come and look at the place where he was placed. Now, get on your way quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. He is going on ahead of you to Galilee, and you'll see him there." And that's the message. And so the women, deep in wonder and full of joy, lost no time in leaving the tomb, and they ran to tell the disciples. And then Jesus met them, stopping them in their tracks. "Good morning," he said, and they fell to their knees, embraced his feet, and worshiped him. And Jesus said, "You're holding on to me for dear life. Don't be frightened like that. Go tell my brothers that they are to go to Galilee and that I will meet them there." Jesus is risen from the dead. And the tomb is empty, unlike the tombs of other religious leaders throughout time. Their tombs are not empty, but the tomb of Jesus is empty because he is risen again. I want to talk to you today just a couple of minutes about identifying with Jesus and his resurrection. And then I want to talk to you about how we can continue this great message of supernatural debt cancellation. You know that a lot of people have talked about that lately, and national speakers and television preachers, about supernatural debt cancellation. We had the greatest supernatural debt cancellation ever when Jesus took our place and canceled our debt. We owed a debt we could never pay, and the whole purpose of the law and the rules and the regulations of the Old Testament, how God used to relate with his people before the cross, the whole point of that was to show us that we're never going to be able to pay enough to be righteous with God. It was futile. It was insufficient, it was frustrating, and it was never going to happen. But thank God on this side of the cross, we don't have to strain and struggle. We simply believe and trust, and that debt has been canceled supernaturally by Jesus Christ, and that we can carry on a debt cancellation as we identify with Christ. And so I have 4 points for you today. First of all, let me just read to you. If you're a note taker, you can jot these down. 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. It is important for us to understand that the Lord wants us to identify with Christ. None of us are Jesus. There's only one Jesus. But we identify, our identification is in him. Now, most of us journey through life, and our whole sense of identification is either comparing ourselves with ourselves. Well, I'm doing better. I used to do worse, and now I'm doing better. So we identify with ourselves, or we identify with others. Well, I may not be doing it really well, but I'm at least doing it better than Dennis. And so that's how we identify. But our identity needs to be in Christ. And Ephesians says that we're to grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's our goal, is to be like him and to think like him and to act like him and to look like him and to respond like him and to identify with him. Why? Because four reasons. Number one, the Word of God says that Galatians 2:20 says we died with him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. Say that with me. I am crucified. So we identify with his death. That his death really represents our old way of living, our old man, our old nature died with him. Isn't that beautiful to think about, that identification? That he took the pain of death, but that we can render ourselves that old man dead and the new man alive. We are a new creation in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. And so we identify with Jesus because we died with him. Number two, Colossians 2:12 and Romans 6:4 talk about the fact that we're buried with him. And when we do water baptisms, and we had a beautiful water baptism just a couple of weeks ago, and if you've never been water baptized and follow the example of Jesus, who was water baptized by John, and they went down into the Jordan River, and that's how we believe baptism goes. And if you were sprinkled as an infant, we think that's wonderful that your parents wanted to acknowledge the Lord like that. And so we're not angry at anybody. But we believe that New Testament baptism is like Jesus gave us the example. And he and John went down into the water. He was baptized. They came up out of the water. And those New Testament examples are that. And so if you've not been, since you've received the Lord and you've put your trust in Christ, if you've not been water baptized, that's an important part of your journey. And we'll be having one very soon. And especially when we have 8 people receive Christ last week, we want to get a water baptism pretty quickly. And so Romans talks about that. He says, we're buried with him in baptism, but that we rise out of that water to walk in newness of life. And it is a symbol, the water baptism is a symbol of being buried and coming up out of the watery grave, as it were, to walk in newness of life. And so we were buried with Christ, and the tomb is empty, so we can be excited that though we were buried with him, we are also raised with him. And that's point number three. And the scripture says that we are raised with Christ, and his resurrection means our resurrection. He is called the firstborn in Revelation 1:5, the firstborn from among the dead, Colossians 1:8. Jesus' resurrection from the dead gives us our blessed, awesome hope of being raised from the dead, and that when this physical being stops functioning and says to us, you have to move out because I ain't functioning no more, that we are still alive, spiritually alive. And that each and every one of us will face, and even the people that Jesus healed in his earthly ministry, even those that he would interrupt the funeral to raise them from the dead, as Jesus did sometimes, Lazarus, who was 4 days in the tomb, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he eventually, those people all did die. And the scripture says that the last enemy that each of us will face as human beings is death. But for the believer, death, even death, is swallowed up in victory because Jesus is raised from the dead. We are raised with him. We have eternal life because he overcame death. Death is dead because Jesus whipped it. Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave, And we will live forever and ever because he began that trend. He was dead, but now he's alive, and we will live forever as well. And then number four, Ephesians 2:6 says that we are seated with him in heavenly places. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So really our perspective as we live out life cannot be just the current situation and the scene, because the scripture says that the things that we see are temporary. This is so counterintuitive. But the things that we don't see are eternal. And so that Cadillac you drive, or whatever you came in on, Lexus or whatever it is, Ford Flex. Like a big refrigerator tipped over that I drive. It's temporary. The chair you're sitting in is temporary. But heaven, which you don't see with your natural eye right now, probably, is eternal. The angels that watch over you, though you may not see them, are there and are eternal. The Holy Spirit who teaches us and guides us and comforts us and consoles us, though we may not see him with our physical eye, he's there and real, and more real than the chair you sit in, and eternal. And so it is important for us to know that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ, and that our perspective must be heaven's perspective. That's why Jesus taught us to pray this way: Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we have a grasp and a glimpse of how heaven functions and operates and the goodness of God that is there, then we pray, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, let us just have a little bit of heaven on earth while we wait to get out. I don't need some help when I get to heaven. It'll be wonderful. I need some help in the dirty, rotten here and now, not just in the sweet by and by. And so it is important for us to know that we have been seated with him in heavenly places, and that from that perspective, it is easier to maintain hope and joy and excitement and faith and passion for life. But when we let our perspective simply be from down here and the things that go on around us and the pressures of life, that will be discouraging sometimes. So remember this: you died with him, you were buried with him, you were raised with him, and you are seated with him in heavenly places. And we want his life to be lived through us. So I'm going to conclude today with a second passage from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. And you all know this great story, but I think this kind of reels in for us the resurrection message. Verse 21, it says, Peter got up the nerve, and I'm reading from the message here. Peter got up the nerve to ask, Master, how many times do I forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? And being a little proud of himself, he said, 7 times? And he thought he was doing good. And Jesus said, hardly 7. Try 70 times 7. And then Jesus, and any time you see Jesus saying these words, the kingdom of heaven is like. Those are good words. Here's a glimpse into how he perceives us functioning. Here's a great insight into how he wants us to operate and to conduct ourselves while we hang out here on earth. And as Pastor Steve on Thursday night, as we studied the book of Philippians, so good, he said, you know, in heaven you won't need to comfort anyone that's hurting. When you get to heaven, you won't be able to dry anyone's tears. When you get to heaven, you won't have to reach out to restore someone who's a wayward believer. When we get to heaven, all the things that we get to do now, we won't be able to do, so let's do them now. Let's comfort people now. Let's encourage people now. Let's love people now. Let's share the gospel now. Let's put our arm around someone who may be dismayed or discouraged, and and love them back to a place of peace and joy, because we won't be able to do that in heaven, because it'll all be perfect. There's no pain there. There's no suffering. There's no tears. None of that's in heaven. So let's do it now. And so let's read this story and think about how we can be gospel people now, Jesus people now, and we can function like kingdom people. Here's how the kingdom works. Here's how the kingdom functions. And so he's talking about you and me. Are y'all with me? I'll get done. Don't worry. Your ham won't burn. Verse 23, the kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. And as he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a debt of $100,000. And he couldn't pay up, so the king ordered the man, along with his wife and children and his goods, to be auctioned off at the slave market. But the poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and begged, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back." And touched by his plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt. Supernatural debt cancellation. Amen. The servant was no sooner out of the room when he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him $10. He seized him by the throat and demanded, "Pay up now." And the poor wretch threw himself down and begged and said, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back." But he wouldn't do it. And he had him arrested and put in jail until the debt was paid. And when the other servants saw this going on, they were outraged and brought a detailed report to the king. And the king summoned the man and said, "You evil servant, I forgave your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy?" And the king was furious and put the screws to the man until he paid back the entire debt. And that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each of you. Each one of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy. Why would we be forgiven so much and have the entirety of our debt? And I love Mike Murdoch's old song, "I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe." Or it's the reverse of that, I think. "He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone." And a great thought, that song. But it goes right with this story that our debt was forgiven. We owed millions of dollars. I mean, we could have never paid back the debt that we owe the Lord in terms of having him give us righteousness. He canceled our debt completely and forgave it and set us free. But then we turn around and go find people who owe $10, or they've done something insignificant or something small in comparison to our great debt, and we want to lay hands on them suddenly around the neck, choke them, and say, "You're not good enough." And that's not pleasing to the Lord. And so I just share this message with my resurrection message, because we are risen with him, we are seated with him, and we are to grow up into him and to look like him and to act like him. And the risen Savior is supposed to live on through us. We are kingdom people. We are carriers on of what Jesus was about when he was on this earth, including extending mercy. And so I send you forth with an assignment, and that is to be merciful. And because you and I have been forgiven so much, that we go from this place and forgive others, and even people who maybe did something wrong to us or owed us something, that we forgive that, and that we extend the same kind of mercy that has been extended to us through the power of the resurrected Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in today. We would love to see and to meet you at one of our weekend services. We are located at 34500 Bob Hope Drive in Rancho Mirage, California. Our services are on Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. please check out our website for more information at www.victorychristian.org and for the most up-to-date, exciting events that are taking place at Victory. We pray that you would prosper in every way and be in health just as your soul prospers. You are victorious.